Those that worship God in spirit and in truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of divine information. In fact, His role in the Godhead is the revealer of the plan. That's a pretty high position. We'd be stuck without His doing that. So we've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and to show us things to come. Of course, as you know, that's incremental for everybody, all of us. We grow in grace. We don't get it all at once. But you were here. You understand, at least could articulate. If someone was to ask you, or if you just, for your own personal, entertainment, your own personal meditation on spiritual things, and, meditation is, and I'm not talking about that, stuff over in the Far East. I'm talking about the Bible and the meditating on God's Word. You need to get alone, and you need to shut off all the junk. And from time to time, just think about things spiritually. I don't mean go off and get, invent stuff. I mean truly just think about what you know and reflect upon it. If you just come here, hear it, walk off, and it doesn't change or affect you in any way, what good did it do you? You are what they call in the Bible a forgetful hearer. You're like a person, and the Bible uses it. It's like a person. Try this. You've already tried the experiment. Look in a mirror. Walk away and remember what you just saw. It gets foggy. You wouldn't think so. You've seen it a million times. Every time you brush your teeth, you've seen it. You see your face in a mirror, but when you walk away, you tend to forget, what did I look like exactly? I don't have the exact. I know who I am, obviously. I can pick myself out of a crowd, but the thing is, it's important that you, and it's really enjoyable. That's why, that's why the distractions of this life, and there's so many, and we impose them on ourselves. Just to be alone and to think, remember we saw the verse about Isaac went out and he was meditating. On spiritual things, no doubt. And it could have been about a woman, I'm at that age, what's the deal here? And thinking about God and thinking about things related to it, all kinds of things come into your thinking. And that's when he first met his wife-to-be. So, not saying that's going to happen to you. It's just that you spend time reflecting on spiritual things. Take out some time. Instead of popping on the TV and got to have music, that's me. Got to have this going on. Some people say, people actually told me that they feel weird if they're in a room and they don't hear just the noise from the TV. They don't have to be watching any of it. It just feels like, well, that's not good. Or now the phone deal. That's an addiction. We all have had some addictions, I have no doubt. It's an addiction. It's an addiction that drags you down. It doesn't get, they're talking about psychological disorders as a result of this. And if anything happens and the thing doesn't work, people are freaking out. Because it affects them. They're so tied to it. It's their, whatever you want to call it, thing that people are tied to. At least I can claim I don't have that addiction. That's not going to bother me. I'm not interested in, what you ate today and I'm not really too interested in your vacation and how well or bad it went. I really am not. It's just extraneous information that's not helpful. And everything doesn't have to be helpful. Yes, there's a place for entertainment. Anyway, all this because, it's all about, the fine art of meditating. That doesn't mean clearing your mind, let goofy thoughts come in. It means thinking about doctrine, thinking on spiritual things, meditating on God's word. That's why it's a good exercise to put things down. Read a psalm. Read some Proverbs. You don't have to feel like you got to read the whole Bible so you can go around and brag about it. Oh, I read the Bible through. I read it through once every year. And you're still a dummy. You know? That's fine. You should read it. But you need a teacher and you're stuck. And here we are. All right. We have... God is going to exalt His Son. You do things for your children, especially when they're good and obedient, and think there's a sense in which you want to do something, and there's a right place and time based on age and other factors. And so here He is going to exalt His Son to the highest possible position, the position that God occupies on His throne. That's the king. The monarch, he was the top one. And it's because he did what his father sent him to do. He sent him on a mission. At every waking moment, every moment of his life, he was dedicated to that mission. All this other stuff, this is the mission. All these other things people are running around and doing, no. He's on this road. Now, obviously, the, quote, low road, humanly speaking, taking this, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, serving others, taking this all the way to, well, the end game, doing all of this, sacrificing. He didn't have family support. They weren't over there in the corner cheering him on. His disciples for a while, off and on, but you know, they're kind of flaky. Some, as individuals, were probably better than others, but they were a group of guys. Young, full of themselves. Had this doctrine of a glorious Messiah tamped into their heads right and left. Just because they got saved, they didn't get that all straight. But boy, after the resurrection, were they with it. It's like they had perfect recall and all this stuff. They could just lay this down. It's almost like a transformation, one of the quickest you ever saw. Owen wondered about his brother James. See, while Jesus was on earth, none of his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe a thing in him. Now, I'm sure they were looking at it. They'd heard the story. It's too good to be true. Our older brother, Jesus, is the great Messiah. And so it was kind of like Joseph and his brothers. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe what he had to say. What's that young kid? He's the youngest of us. What's he know? It's always the way people play this game, don't they? What's he know? How could he know that? He must have made it up. Well, God brought them around where they were. And as time went on, they grew out of that nonsense. So Jesus didn't have the support of family. I mean, yes and no. They raised him. They provided a roof over his head. They weren't bad people. His brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. And even during the height of his popularity, or as it was peaking, they think he's nuts. They think he's lost it. They're gonna go up there and sort of, you know, do an intervention. We need to do an intervention. We love Jesus. And we need to, and Mary, you need to go with us. That'll support the whole thing. Certainly he'll bow to that. And we'll go up there and we'll get him and we'll bring him back to Nazareth and let him cool off. Yeah. That's what his family did. There's your family helping you out. Spiritually. Have you had anybody try to do an intervention on you because you went here to this church? Sit down and try to talk you out of it. Tell all the reasons why we're a big bad cult. And they're giving you Kool-Aid up there. Or whatever. I am the worst cult leader that ever lived. I have lost more people. I can't keep them. I absolutely cannot. So if any of these things have happened to you, rejoice. That's your positive. They're giving you flack. They're trying to drag you back. You know, like I always said to these people in the past, what do you got that I ought to follow you? You want me to go down that road? What do you got? I was raised by a family. They tried to intervention when I was a fundy before I got, you know, into the doctor. You know, a little bit of one. Tried to sit me down and tell me that I was going to wind up in an institution. Writing scripture on the wall. That was the actual words I got. And I had good parents, and I'm not up here to, you know, but that, you know, that I make a break. They weren't overt atheists. They weren't immoral. They weren't any of that. Far be it. They just didn't go to church of any kind. Any kind. At any time. I mean, we didn't even make token appearances on Easter. We didn't even do it for fun on Christmas. We just didn't. Never did. You know? But I was a seeker. I was a seeker. I had this funky King James version. I'd read it and go, I don't know what the hell that is. You know, I knew that there was a story about a guy named Noah and a great flood all over the earth. And that's all I knew. And whoever Jesus Christ is. But I like Santa Claus. I get stuff from him. See? That's how I was raised. I mean, that's just the environment. So I get a buddy, you know, he's a kid that lives on a ranch next to ours. Oh, your mother made him go to church. Every Sunday, she made him go to church. I'll go. Was Catholic. I'm going, oh, what's this? That must be the right one, because it's the oldest one. See, that usual stuff, isn't it? This is the usual mentality. It's the big bad one, right? It's got the big bad buildings. It's all over the place. It's not that this is historically true, but it's the oldest. Therefore, it's got to be the right one. So you go, okay, I guess so. And they dress up and they got all this stuff. They do just invent this. It must be God. But I couldn't swallow it. It's like people that can't swallow pills. It's a disorder or something. They cannot put a hard pill down their throat. They can't. Well, that's the way I was. I just couldn't do it. I go there and say, my buddy, I said, you know, we went there the whole day. You didn't say nothing. I didn't learn anything. What do you do? Just sit there and emote? Look at the stained glass. Look at all the statues around. Some guy up there talking Latin. And this is supposed to be edifying? I didn't use any of those kind of terms. I get nothing. And I knew I sinned and my buddy sinned and we all this stuff, you know, we're typical kids, you know, in high school and all this. And I'm saying, well, it hasn't changed anybody. You go to all the time, you're not any different. You're the same hellraiser I am. I don't know what this is. You're still chasing skirts and going around and all doing this stuff. Well, this is nothing. Nothing changes. I ain't going back there. This can't be right. Well, for once, I was right. Can't be. So I went to the United Church of Christ. Not Church of Christ, you know. Not those people, you know, those. Not those dummies. A different set. The ones that have three denominations under one roof. Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. Which one do you want? Well, came time to baptize me. Well, my mom went to a Presbyterian school. Okay, we'll do that form of baptism for you. Okay. And here's some stuff to memorize. Here's confirmation. We're going to go through all this. You can do all this business. Well, while I could read it and understand it, nothing made sense. Nothing made any sense. And so I become cynical. They're all idiots. Well, that isn't true. There's somebody out there that has the truth. They just weren't in my hometown. I don't even think they were in my state. So God drugged me off to St. Louis, Missouri. Against my will. That was really against my will. Did it at Christmas too. That even made it worse. All my friends were back in Hot Springs, South Dakota, population 5,000. That's where all my friends, everybody I knew, family, everybody. I'm drug off into this big bad city. So, what do you do? Well, God brought me to the truth there. The old Fundy Baptist Church. Friend in high school. Who just kept insisting I go to church with him. They're having a revival. I said, what's a revival? What are you reviving? I mean, I ask questions like that. People, you know, it deserves an answer, doesn't it? Y'all dead? We got to revive something? Of course, I was making fun of crap because I didn't know any better. I was stupid. People make fun of things when they're stupid. They poke fun at things. I was, to a certain extent. Yeah. Oh, you got saved. See? So I was playing the game, you know. Oh, you got saved. You look the same to me. You didn't change your niche or nothing. You got saved, huh? See? Because I was scoffing at it. First session. Here's a flashy evangelist. Yeah, he's kind of a sharp dresser. You know, he's got a nice Cadillac. Talks loud. I don't know what this is. I ain't paying attention to this. I do like some of you do. I'm not listening to him today. This isn't going to happen. This is my day. I will not listen to Jack. Okay. So the second day, I said, okay, I'm going to give this. I'm going to listen because I'm, you know. And that's when I got saved. Yeah, it was in an environment where it's emotional and people walk in aisles and giving testimonies. But in spite of it, I got saved, you know. And that was the beginning of my answers, getting my answers, getting things figured out. And I was a far cry from being on sound doctrine. But I didn't know any better. Once again, I'm saved. That's the big difference. But I don't know any better. I don't know any better. This guy's talking all the Bible stuff, and I'm here, and I find a friend, and I bring him to this church. He was in Southern Baptist. I brought him to the right Baptist. Anyway, I get him in there, you know, and we're buddies, and we're both. I don't say we're intellectuals. We just like the academic side of it. You know, we didn't have any languages yet, but we bought language books. We bought all technical kind of stuff. I was book poor. You know, buying books, going to the bookstore. That was our big thing. Go to the Christian bookstore. But all this, we just went over the technical stuff, dictionaries and that sort of thing. I still wasn't going anywhere. So I had to get under the right person to get my feet and get me out of that swamp I was in as a believer. And when I heard him for the first time, I went, that's the way it's supposed to be done. Not just the content, the info, but the way he delivered it with authority and the right way, not the histrionics of Fundy Baptist preachers, which we in Bible school always made fun of. There was one guy who was just funny, the way he talked and everything. Not when he would talk to you on a regular basis. He'd talk like a regular fellow. But when he'd get up there, we went just for entertainment. See, somewhere deep down, I knew it was fake. You get in the pulpit, and you get this voice, God told me, and you go on. I can't even begin to imitate it. Like these evangelists and stuff you hear occasionally. It's affected speech. I talk to you just like I'll talk to you afterwards. I'll lower the tone, the volume, but I talk to you just like that. It's no act. I didn't go to acting school. I took acting in high school. I liked doing that, being in little plays in front of my parents and everything. I had a kick out of that. Brenda's going to get on me afterwards. I did. I was in a murder play. I got, and my parents didn't know it. This was a story about who committed this crime. And it was one you probably know if you know. So I got to sit out in the audience out there. And my role was to jump up. Oh, I love this. I get to jump up in an audience of spectators and scream, I did it. Like you're the audience out there. So I got to do it. My parents, you go like this, you know, everything. It was fun. So I took some acting, you know, in school. And thought that, I thought that was pretty cool and kind of fun, but then God made me what I am, so here we are. Jesus, point 79, there Jesus has remained over the course of the church age, obscured from humanity on the earth until the time of his coming back to earth, second time, to set up the eternal kingdom of God among men. 80, the tribulation, 7-year period, thank God we're not going to be in it. We're getting to see pre-trib pains, obviously. You know, earthquakes. There's more of them too, other places. That's just preliminary stuff. Mexico's getting ravaged with them. They had another one off that west coast. Another one. Like 4 or so they've had. And these people are thrown into the street. The rich and the poor are now rubbing shoulders. They don't have a choice. People are trying to survive. Can you imagine? And they can't use their cell phones because they got to have cell phone towers. They're all dead, pretty much. Imagine having no water suddenly. Imagine having no house, roof ripped off. And it's not like you're rich and you can just jump on a plane and get out of there and come back later. You're stuck. This is the tribulation. These things will build up to this point between now and when we're out of here. The tribulation, Christ is not visible during the tribulation to people on earth. He sure will be to us when we see him stand up and break those seals in that book that's handed him. We'll see him then. We'll see him before that, actually. Tribulation, second advent, and the 1,000-year reign culminating with the great white throne judgment will fulfill what we have in verses 10 and 11. God grants, quote, him a name, that should be, him a name which is above every name, verse 9b, a bestowment for absolute obedience during the days of Jesus' humiliation and obedience on earth. God will bestow on him a name which is above every name. Now, if God gives somebody a name, this is not going to be hid in a corner. It is going to be manifest to the entire angelic conflict and the entirety of the human race. But it takes a development for that to happen. For this to be universally acknowledged requires the events listed in point 80 to be fulfilled. 83, at the name of Jesus, indicates an announcement. I'll use you a quick example. Judge walks in. All rise. Everybody stands up. As is our custom. Okay. So at an announcement, an actual announcement, when people are put in the situation where they are face to face with him, in the same environment, that results in all humanity at some point bowing and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every knee will bow. That's a genuflex. It's taken from Isaiah 45:23 and cited in Romans 14:11 also, and here in verse 10. In the Roman citation, it is quoted in reference to the Bema seat. Romans 14. And when does the Bema seat occur? The judgment seat of Christ for the church age crowd. That's exclusive. Exclusive for the church age crowd. Christ will come back in the air and call us to himself. And when he does, Revelation, Romans 14:10. But you, see, a lot of things come up in there. Why do you judge your brother? Why are you looking at this believer and saying they're a nobody? Or they're not this or that? Why do you judge your brother? We can look at things people are doing and say, that's not good. Right? I mean, obviously. We judge ourselves, we can look at another believer and say, that behavior is not appropriate. We understand that. Like you're missing too much Bible class. Get that together. Now, that's not the only thing a person needs to get together, but that's an important thing. But why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Do you have anybody in here you regard with contempt? Don't raise your hands. I see those hands. That was a funny church. Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Why? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's called the judgment seat of God. As it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord. He's taken an oath by himself. If this isn't true, I'm not God. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall give praise to God. Every tongue. Name one that won't. The biggest, baddest, Satanist, atheist that ever lived. Aleister Crowley. I don't know. He called himself the beast, and he said he was the most evil man in the world. That was his boast. Aleister Crowley. He was odd to be a Satanist. He got all kinds of awards and promotions and crap. Satanic, candy out of a Cracker Jack's box. That's what I call it. He got all this junk. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Work that in with that whole thing. Not be a stumbling block to him. You know, basically all you got to be is kind, you know, and have patience and all that stuff we've gone over a million times. In the Roman citation is quoted in reference to the Bema Seat. So that includes all church-age saints right after the rapture. Those who are in heaven includes believers that experience time there. A bunch of believers have been in heaven a lot, well, since Christ led captivity captive. I'm talking in heaven versus somewhere else. That's the in heaven crowd. You know people that have gone, friends, family, believers, so forth, that have died, they're in heaven. They're going to bow. On earth would include millennial peoples. There's going to be a whole bunch of new humans added to the human race. When you have a period where there's no, when disease is almost nil, no war, none of this craziness, none of this, in other words, people are going to get up every morning and they're not going to have bad news. Constant bad news, international politics, nations, craziness, warmongering, threatening each other, doing all this stuff because the great red dragon isn't on the earth anymore, stirring up bloodshed in the name of patriotism or whatever they do it in. We're going to have that. Nations have a dispute, they go to Jesus Christ. He resolves it. You got a border dispute, we'll deal with it. Peacefully. They can't even manufacture armaments in the millennium. That's off the table. No big corporations producing guns, weapons, bombs, and all the rest of it. You need to make a living another way. No armies marching. None of it. None of it. It's peace on earth. Period. Yes, people will sin. Yes, people get themselves in serious trouble. They always do if they got sin natures. But that's going to be handled. You and I are going to handle that. There's a group of guys who are over here. They hijacked this and stole this money. Go take care of it. Bring them to justice. We'll do it. We're going to rule with Christ with a rod of iron. You're going to have a position in his civil government. You'll be over a city. You'll be over this. That's as close as I can come with it. You're going to have a job. And you have a resurrection body. So you won't get tired. You can work day and night. That ought to keep all the mafiosos down and out. They won't exist. They won't have time to organize. There'll be no international bankers. Look how criminal is this. Our government cannot even do this right. You coin the money. You print the money. You don't have to borrow from anybody. And you end the eight families, as they call it, of the Federal Reserve System. You end it. $20 trillion in debt? They don't care about us. As a group, they do not care about us. We've been saddled with that since 1913. And the federal income tax. They also threw that in, just for the hell of it. Charge people for their labor. Kind of an indentured servant thing. That's all this stuff. We're not having any of this in the millennium. All this is gone. God says woe to those that mess with the scales. Rig them. And that's called funny money. Well, government needs some more money. We'll just have them print it. And you, the taxpayer, can pick up the tab. Except we can't pick up the tab. It's too big. It's too big. What country does that? Who allows this? There have been some notable statesmen who stood up against it in our history and warned us that this is the biggest monopoly on earth and every kind of evil will come out of it. This kind of love of money, every kind of evil is fallout from this. That's the root. Go after it. Do you know any politicians that have run on that ticket? They wouldn't have a chance. Wouldn't have a chance. So I'm to be patient. Because it tells me to in James, as these people prosper, their days are coming to an end. Woe to you, rich. You who do this. You who screw people over. You are going to pay. And I got a special deal for you. You cannot hide from me. On earth, again, I gave you that. Under the earth refers to the overwhelming bulk of humanity, that is, unbelievers. 90. This will take place at their resurrection, at the time of the great white throne judgment. Commonly known as the last judgment. The last judgment is just for unbelievers. Unbelievers will be resurrected just prior to the dissolution of the physical creation. They'll get to see that. They'll be brought out of hell, their souls, hooked back up with their bodies, just like we're resurrected, or believers are resurrected from the dust and reestablished. Okay? All unbelievers will be resurrected. Because their remains are all over the earth, just like the remains of believers. So they'll be resurrected. They will see Jesus Christ take this creation out. And in the void, which I mean by that is no earth and so forth, and luminaries, that's gone. All right? And suspended in space, they will appear before the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. And they'll be judged out of two sets of books. Well, they will bow and they will confess to the last person. They're going to honor my son. They didn't in time. Not even to give him the time of day and believe in him. So everyone you see will be there. All these people, this covers heaven, earth, and under the earth. That covers it. There's no other locale we can name. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. We've studied it. Not only will all humanity come to a place where they will voluntarily bow before Jesus, but in so doing, they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord without exception. It will not change the status of unbelievers, point 92, with respect to their final destiny in the lake of fire. It won't get them anything. It won't get them any kind of a reprieve. But this universal acknowledgement emanating from free will nevertheless will bring glory to God the Father. Well, that's a different way to bring glory to Him. I understand how believers can do it. But unbelievers bringing glory to God? Yes. I have one example. Even unbelievers can, on occasion, and under certain set of circumstances, bring glory to God, and they're still unsaved. When they acknowledge the good works of believers, when they acknowledge that, that brings glory to God. Well, those people down there, they take care of their own. They do this. Whenever those people, they do, when they see your good works and they praise that, not necessarily to you, but to others, that glorifies God. We talk about all the ways we can glorify God. Okay? Let your light shine before men. Be in fellowship. Live the Christian life. That means you're going to work and do your job as unto the Lord. You're not going to get caught up in the petty stuff, the stupid stuff. Let your light shine before men. Excuse me. In such a way that they may see your good works. Unbelievers can acknowledge good works right and left. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's an example of unbelievers glorifying God. Seeing the believer with integrity, with grace, with all those characteristics, carrying on in their environment, whether they're around them at work or in other situations. Jesus' example of humiliation, conclusion, under sufferings, normal and extreme, should cause us to remember the exhortation in verse 5 that got us into this. Have this mental attitude in yourself. The attitude is basically, I've got to live one day at a time. I got a path and a road to go down. I don't know what sufferings, what adversities might come along the way, what sacrifices, what I might have to deny myself. We don't go out looking for stuff. See, that's what monks and people like that did. They thought, well, if we put ourselves under abject circumstances, this'll. No, it's not artificial. It's natural. I go to Maranatha Church. I take in Bible doctrine. I live my Christian life out there. I got this happens to me. That happens to me. I bear up under it and press on. And no matter how severe or bad it gets, I press on. And some of you have done that, and you've done it beautifully. You really have. Your whole family left Bible doctrine. Every last one of them. You're the last standing member of that family. Let's say. Way to go. And you don't go hanging out with them and running around with them because they're negative and they're hostile and they have nothing good to say. And you aren't going to win them anyway. Who do you think you don't think like that anyway? They're going to be won back to the truth. God's going to have to work in their lives. But I don't see that happening. I'll be reunited with them. Our good conditions in phase 3. Right now, it's not where I want to go. Because to boot, they left the truth and I'm alone. I'd rather be with royal family on Thanksgiving. Any day of the week. Any day. Family can suck. Jesus wasn't some, it's family. But it's my brother. Oh, it's my sister. It's my mother. No. Woman? It was his word to her. Well-meaning, all this crap. But you're in my way. That was the point with her. I'm sure Mary was the nicest lady you could meet. After all, she is the mother of Jesus. She had to be nice, right? What I like about Mary, one thing is, she's a church age believer. She was there at the day of Pentecost in the upper room of the 120. She worked her way through all that. And she was an elderly woman then. Not the young maiden that she was we pick up in the early Gospels. Now Joseph, he's age Israel. He died before the church age, just for your information. Keeping tabs. See, you've got to keep track of the entire human race. I got a job. I got to keep track of the whole human race. It's a big job, but I just told you, in heaven, on earth, and under it. And we're covering this. So have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That opened this Christological exposition. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings positive volition together. Continue to be with us in these perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen.